The biggest hurdle, pun intended, it's my last name. So, so when I was meditative about it and thinking about it and asking the Father, just want to start off with prayer with everybody. So let's go before the Father before we break bread. Father Yah, we are so thankful that you have divine appointments in our life. We're so thankful, Father, that you lead and guide us through this wilderness, that you take us through the rivers, and that you show us how mighty you are, that you're seven steps ahead of us and always looking after us, always leading us through each and every step of our life, Father. And we thank you and give you all the glory, because it all belongs to you, every timely word, every moment of growth, every little thing in our life is because you allow us to have breath in our lungs and allow us to experience what we got to experience so that way we can grow in you. And we thank you, Father, and we just trust that whatever it is that you have for us today, that it will flow and touch the people in a way that will allow them, allow all of us to grow in a mighty way. In Yeshua's name, amen. 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 So here we are in another Torah portion by Yishlah. Brother Scott started it last night, and it was a timely word, a phenomenal word. Looking at just the direction that our Messiah points us in and in showing us how to deal with these things. Because when fear is on the horizon, our approach is going to be one way or another. We're either going to choose death or choose life. And in a world where there's a lot of combative spirits that we want to take things into our own hands, the Messiah tells us to love our enemies as we love ourselves. Because if we just love our brothers, then we're no better than the tax collectors and so on and so forth. They all do the same. And it's incredible to have this guidance in our life because he cares about us and loves us. And he's sent. So what's interesting is the Father put it on my heart this morning that whenever we look at Jacob's situation with Laban, last Torah portion, it really shows a lot of bondage. And that should remind us of mystery. And now he's facing head-on a fear of Esau, someone that he's pretty sure that wanted to take his life. So ultimately, we see him facing the fear of death. And in life, in this life, that's something that we have to overcome. And I would like everybody to participate and just repeat after me. We are more than overcomers. And whenever we hear that again, you know it'll be towards the end of service because that's towards the end of it. But what's unique about that is whenever we learn the in-depthness of Israel's name and the ability to overcome. So what does it mean to be more than that? That's where he had me really locked in. And then also, I'm being reminded, if he's for us, who's against us? Each and every one of us may have a type of Esau in our life. And if we're charged to approach that Esau with love, it might look like weakness to the world. But who's our strength in our weakness? Almighty Yah is. So, I'd like to recap a little bit of what we got Wednesday Bible study. Brother Chad and Pastor sharing some word, and whenever it was going into Hebrews chapter 12. And this really deals with our approach. And we looked at verse 14 through 16. It says, pursue peace with all, and pursue apartness, without which no one shall see the master. See to it that no one falls short of the favor of Elohim, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, by which many become defiled. Now, key emphasis that was drawn that night was the root of bitterness. Sometimes we don't realize if we still have a root of bitterness until a certain individual may walk in, or until a certain moment or memory may come across our mind. And if we allow that to be the driving force within us, It says we'll fall short of his favor. And that's not a place that we want to be. But there's wrestling that takes place in our life that allows us to grow and become the overcomers, eventually leading to being more than that. But verse 16 says, "Lest there be anyone who whores or profane one like Esau, for a single meal sold his birthright." So another scripture that we were reminded of was in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. And that's a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up displeasure. And we're tempted every time that whenever we face those moments in our life that we got to grow, we're going to answer one way or the other. And it almost feels natural to want to put the pie eye on somebody, you know, to answer them the way that you feel is best. You know, another word for overcomer is conqueror. And if you're conquering in the wrong mentality, then you're acting more like Genghis Khan than Yeshua. And that's one conqueror you really don't want to be like. But you can see the world's standards where they brag upon people with a certain mentality. We got to avoid that with all costs. Because when that blood pressure starts boiling, when the heat starts turning up, it'd be good to cry out to the Father and allow you to cool down. Because I remember in my past life, short fuse, hot-headed, ready to go, and just take things into my own hands. And we've seen throughout Scripture time and time again that every time somebody takes things into their own hands or builds bricks or a Tower of Babel, doing their own thing their own way, even though it may seem right to a man, it leads to sin, it leads to death. We have to surpass our own understanding and take on the true meaning of salvation. But the Hebrew word that we were given for the soft answer is rock. And it's tender, delicate, soft, frail, inexperienced, and timid, which is H7390. And whenever you read through that description, it don't sound like you're winning anything in that resort. But in reality, that approach is the very approach that the Father wants us to take. Because that approach involves dying to self. And it's a step closer to becoming overcomers. So, a lot of today's service is going to deal with the latter end of this chapter, which begins on verse 22 of Genesis chapter 32. But we're going to take a brief walk through from the beginning of the chapter, so that way we can have the context to walk in. So starting with verse 1 is, "And Yaakov went on his way, and the messengers of Elohim met him. And when Yaakov saw them, he said, 'This is the camp of Elohim.' And he called that name of the place Mahanaim," which means two camps. Which I would like to actually build on that for a moment, because during Bible study, I was reminded of something interesting in that area. So, as we're going to read and go through this, Mahanaim, two camps, there was also another two that established out of fear. The Yaakov made two groups, which we're going to read about soon. And then Father Yah had me really thinking about that during Bible study, that the two camps he's mentioning is one that we've heard before in the last Torah portion, where he built the altar of rocks and anointed it with oil at Bethel, the house of Elohim. And then now he's experiencing a second camp, which I, in my life experience, envision the second camp as a training ground, somewhere that prepares you for what you got to face in life. And it, ultimately, he's always seven steps ahead of us. And we got to see that when Brother Scott brought that out in Jasher, that we get to see the behind the scenes, that the Father is ultimately orchestrating things for our favor so that way we can already obtain the victory. He wants to give us the title of overcomer We just got to be willing to receive it. But the interesting thing about the two camps, about Jacob's two camps, whenever he split his tribe out of fear, it reminded me of Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to go there. And it kind of helped being reminded of it for Bible study, because when Brother Chad said, "Brother Rob," and I was still lost in my own sauce, thinking about things in the moment, and I said, "Oh, you put the spotlight on me, brother." I was still in the sauce. But, you know, it's crazy because I needed that. I needed that in that moment. And sometimes we got to get put on the spot. And what was good about that, because as I was praying up in the temple, the Father started reminding me of notes, because there's a lot of times where I'm like, "Father, I don't know if I can remember all this that we looked at. We got this down. We got that down. I want to make sure it goes like this." But sometimes we just got to let go and let God and let him have his way. And then miracles begin to happen. But a lot of times these fingers just want to hold on in a sense of like working it out myself. But anyway, so thankfully, I was reminded of Isaiah chapter 11 in the spotlight moment and dealing with the two camps. Because remember, we started this off about a root of bitterness. And sometimes that root goes much further than our own selves. It isn't extending into generations. And then people have to deal with that root later on. But thankfully, we have an Almighty Yah that deals with it for us, that sets the stage for us, goes seven steps ahead of us, way ahead of us, to make sure that he gives us every single opportunity to succeed, even if we fall short, time and time again. Because as we get to look at the life of our forefathers and foremothers, and we get to see their mistakes, we shouldn't be in the sense of, like, the tax collector, or like, "I'm not like that man over there," that Brother Scott brought up last night. In a sense of, we should be the ones relating and realizing, "I'm a sinner. I need help." So, we recite 1 through 5 every Shabbat as a good reminder of the stump of Yishai, the stump of Jesse. So now let's start on verse 6 and see what else is down there. Work our way down and see what Almighty Yah has in store for us. And this is a beautiful area of scripture. It should bring us joy whenever we go through this. It says, "And a wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard lie down with the young goat." We're in Isaiah chapter 11, starting with verse 6. "And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the child and a little child leads them, and cow and bear shall feed. Their young ones lie down together, and a lion eat the straw like an ox. And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den." I don't know about y'all, but in the time we're living in, I'm not putting my hand in the adder's den. Because I know this is speaking about a time that's to come. Yeah. Once we're done wrestling in the dark. And I can't, it's there, and I want to go there quickly. I really never understood until you get up here and then you start going in and you feel it. You want to go full throttle in the direction that you get reminded of. Yes, yes. All the glory to him. So, "They do no evil nor destroy in all my set apart mountain. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, there shall be a root of Yishai." So that's the choice. Root of bitterness, root of Jesse, root of Yishai. We get to choose between the two. And all we got to do is cry out to the Father, "Abba, Father, search me deeply, deeper than I know. You know me better than I know myself." So that way you can establish the root of Yishai, Yeshua, in our lives, or Messiah ben David. In that day, there shall be a root of Yishai, standing as a banner to the people. So let's take a little Hebrew moment and look at Yishai, something that I found interesting. And not going into deep breakdown, but I'll give you the starting words, so that way if you want to look into the deeper breakdown, because it goes in different directions, as Hebrew does, but for the sake of me not reading a telephone book, we're going to just give you the one to look at and break down the roots, if you so like, if the Father leads you to do so. But the Strong's for Yishai is H3448, and it's extant. And that's one of them words I had to Google, because my vocabulary is not as nice as what I like it to be. But sometimes it's fun to go on an adventure that he preordains for us. So extant is simply in existence, still existing, not destroyed or lost. That's the root system that he wants in us. Because who did Messiah come for? The lost sheep, or the lost house of Israel. And that, ultimately, we recognize that he found us in our lost state. He found us with the moments in our life that we had nothing but roots of bitterness to deal with. And sometimes we still do. So like I said, it's an unseen killer sometimes. But thankfully, he sets the stage for us in our life to help us realize when the little submarine radar start going off, bomp, 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 bomp. And a certain individual may walk in, or a certain moment you may remember that it may be tied to. But right then and there, the wisest thing to do is to cry out. Because if you give the enemy this much, he'll take it all. And I could tell you, I relate a lot sometimes to the workforce. And right now, you know, I'm the garbage man of Plaquemines Parish, the southern end. And there's just sometimes we deal with a lot of garbage with people, and sometimes it's just best to know the person that you can see in the mirror. Because a lot of the roots of bitterness that I've had to deal with was from a lot of the decisions that I made. And you know, it's good to love thy neighbor as thyself, but you got to make sure you can be able to love yourself too in the way that he loves you. But let's look a little bit further. So what's interesting about Yishai's name, it takes you to Genesis. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And this should sound familiar to all of us. And Elohim said to Moshe, I am that which I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Which in Hebrew is Ehaya Ashar Ahaya. And the Ahaya is the part that's connected to Yishai's name. But first let's look at Asher, which is H8:3-4. And without going into the depth of what Asher can mean as biblical application, on the bottom it says, used to show the connection. Now a little sneak peek all the way at the end of the chapter that we're currently on, it speaks about the children of Israel developed a tradition not to eat the sinew, or the connecting tissue of the hip of the animal, in remembrance of the wrestling that took place in Yaakov's life whenever he became Israel, as a reminder. So, y'all know me. I like to brush the dust off of the ancient Hebrew. In the ancient Hebrew of Ashar, it's got a big chunk to it. But it's the shin, which is the teeth, and the resh, picture of the head, representing the top or beginning. Combine these, it means press the beginning. Ropes and cords were usually made of bark strips, such as from the cedar or from the sinew, which means tendon of an animal. The rope is made by twisting fibers together. A single fiber is attached to a fixed point, the top, the resh, and the two ends of the fiber are brought together. And the fiber is twisted in a clockwise direction and wrapped over the fiber, or the sinew, in counterclockwise direction. The second fiber is then twisted in a clockwise direction and then wrapped around the first fiber in a counterclockwise direction. This process is repeated through the length of the rope. The twisting of the fibers in opposite direction causes the fibers to lock, to press onto each other, make stronger rope. The rope is used tightly secure or support something such as a load to a cart or poles to a tent. And ultimately all that, and I mean, I'm sure many of us have experienced splicing rope. We know three cords are not easily broken. He wants us to be bound to him. He wants to replace our sinew, our sciatic nerve, with his ability to be our support in our walk. Because we know Yaakov ultimately changed physically and spiritually in his walk after that encounter with the man. And we have to realize that Almighty Yah is the one that's going to orchestrate our lives and our footsteps if we so follow him and be willing to endure the wrestling that takes place. So another quick one that is also related to that rope is it says that sinews were used for making cords by twisting them together, the umbilical cord and navel, as a cord that binds an infant to its mother, is also represented by this, Ashar. So ultimately, he's saying, Ahaya, Ashar, Ahaya. So now we got to look at Ahaya. So we got to know why Ahaya is placed on both sides of the support system that he wants for our life. He wants to be our source of life. And I know this seems like a big buildup into looking at the meat of the Torah portion, but this is how the Father ultimately showed me, so that way we can really engage in the fullness of what he wants Yaakov to see so we can see. But Ahaya, or Haya, I'm not talking about karate. That's the first thing that went into my mind. I was like, Haya. Like, might use it for a reason. We don't know, there's some power in that chop. So it's H1961, Haya. Without breaking it all the way down, the important part is to exist, to exist. And now, looking at the ancient Hebrew. Remember what this one is? I know usually I have the pictures and whatnot, but it's a hey. And hey, it's twice. First time I've seen one like this. It's like, hey, hey, hey. So, and it means breathe and breath exist. The reason we exist is because this breath is in our lungs. So, the pictograph, hey, represents one who is looking at a great sight, revelation. Raise hand, taking a long breath. The pictograph, hey, represents one who's looking at a great sight with his hands raised, taking a long breath. I write it that way because that's the way they have it. Because I guess they wanted us to make sure that we knew that hey meant hey. Taking a long breath. And sometimes it helps when we breathe in and breathe out. Definitely helped me just now. So, Yehovah exists in our very breathing. Out and in. He is the sinew that connects us to our first breath all the way to our last breath out. There's even been studies shown that the breathing pattern that we breathe, that simple spells out the tetragrammaton, the yod he vav he, his name. His name's literally in our breath. He is the one that's spiritually connected to us, our umbilical cord. He wants to take care of us because he loves each and every one of us as his little children. That's why he refers to us as the children of Israel. So let's make our way back to Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 11. And just to finish what verse 10 said, it says, unto him the nations shall seek, and his rest shall be esteemed. And it shall be in the day that Jehovah sets his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. From Ashur, from Mishraim, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And he shall raise a banner for the nations and gather the outcasts of Israel and assemble the dispersed of Yehuda from the four corners of the earth. So this is, I love this. And the envy of Ephraim shall turn aside and the adversaries of Yehuda be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Yehuda and Yehuda not trouble Ephraim. So we remember last Torah portion and what we can call the Real Housewives of Israel, when everything's getting crazy with the baby making episode, there was some envy that took place. And that's the same word for envy there that Rachel had towards Leah. And who's Ephraim's dad? Yosef. Who's Yosef's mom? Rachel. And then Yehuda, we know, comes from Leah. So what we see is an example of literally a root of bitterness that has taken place throughout generations that affected the in-tribe conductivity. And if we're not careful on the smaller scale and making sure that we're walking correctly with one another, we can cause roots of bitterness between each other. And it could be as simple as something as a look. It could be something as simple as just words being said. And we know that the power of life and death is in the tongue. But it could also be as simple as just coveting. Looking into the sense of, well, why can't I speak like that? Why can't I do this? Or why can't I do that? And it seems so minor. It seems silly. But that could be the little root that takes place and grows into a massive taproot that can cause someone to feed off of bitterness, wormwood. And that could be the end result. But time and time again, the Father with his mercy, as long as we have hey in our lungs, we have breath in our lungs, the reason we exist and we realize why we exist, then we have an opportunity to overcome. So that way one day we can be more than that. Because we are in our time of testing. But this chapter is all about the restoration process that's going to take place at the hand of his son that he anointed, so that way we can experience true peace on earth. But the envy of Ephraim shall turn aside, and the adversaries of Yehuda be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Yehuda, and Yehuda not trouble Ephraim. Sibling rivalry handled. But they shall fly down on the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. Together they plunder the people of the east, their hand stretching forth on Edom, which we know is tied to Esau. This is a beautiful picture of the fact that the Father establishes us whenever we are brought into unity under our Messiah and his covenants, that he will give us the ability together to overcome those that oppose us. And the way that he prescribes, as we were charged last night, as we were reminded at Bible study. Because there is a way that a man thinks is right, but it leads to death. We've got to be mindful of that. And Moab and the children of Ammon shall be subject to them. And Jehovah shall put under the banner, under the ban, the tongue of the sea of Mishraim, and he shall wave his hand over the river with the might of his spirit, and shall strike it seven streams, in the seven streams, and shall cause men to tread in it and tread it in sandals. Mercy. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people. Those left from Ashur, as it was for Israel, in the day whenever he came up from the land of Mishraim. Thank Almighty Yah for the highways and the byways. And thankfully we learned about that. Not to get caught up with the advertisement, not to get caught up with these things that can be distracting, and sometimes we do, but thankfully he has a way to get right back on track, because that's how much he cares about us. So let's go back to Genesis in our Torah portion, chapter 32. We're going to continue on verse 3 to finish out the context for those that weren't here last night, and just building up to the moment of wrestling. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the field of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Say this to my master Esau, your servant Jacob said this, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have bulls, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to inform my master to find favor in your eyes." So the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men with him." Now, I can't help but say it because of how it was said, Bible study. See, that's the moment when Jacob was like this, and then deflated. Like, not only, it's like he knows, he's already got this in his mind, that, oh man, here we go. Here goes the hairy twin. I'm about to see him eye to eye. I'm about to deal with some serious fears I got going on in my life, because the last time we were in close proximity, he straight up wanted to kill me. And I don't know how many of us have had near-death experiences, you know, or any kind of moments in our life where we may have made decisions. And let's just say our heart rate was going a little bit faster than what it should be, even though we weren't running, and maybe some of us were running. So I can attest in the book of Rob, in the knuckleheaded episodes, I've had plenty of them. Plenty. I used to go cliff jumping for fun. I used to do things like that. I'm going to just out myself right now. I ran from the police. So, because I made some poor decisions. And, you know, we chuckle, but I can tell you right there in that moment, I was probably thinking about what change of drawers that I needed. Because, when your heart rate gets high, because you got the feeling of pursuit, hot pursuit on you, because of deceiving decisions we made, or I made, then you can slightly relate. Now, I don't have a big old hairy twin brother that probably looks like a werewolf and goes howling at the moon and go killing animals all day long and feeds the flesh all day long. But we have experiences that we should be able to relate to. And some of us might want to just keep it to ourselves, and that's okay. But I'd like to hear about them. So, like. But. Oh, thank you, Father. So, let's just brush past that before I get myself in trouble. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So he divided with the people. He divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two groups. And that's part of the reason why I brought up what I brought up too in Isaiah chapter 11, is because there was a separation that took place between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. You know, ultimately, we have these subtle things here and moments that seem brief compared to the big scale, the macro scale. But it's a testament to the fact that whatever decision we make in the now can affect nations later on. And he said, if Esau comes to the one group and strikes it, then the other group, which is left, shall escape. That sounds like full operation of fear. Sacrificing innocent people because you're terrified. And it's not me beating up on Yaakov because I've never been in this direct situation. Because we don't know what's in us until we're tested. We don't know what root is abiding in us until we're tested. And then whenever we're tested, it'd just be best to openly admit that we're struggling with something, because in the moments that we feel alone, I'm getting ahead of myself again, but that's okay. In the moments that we feel alone, we're not. We have one another to pray, intercede, to walk like Yeshua, the one that's an advocate for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us day and night. I could feel it. He's starting to rev me up. Hallelujah. I do not deserve, let's skip the verse, verse 9. And Yaakov said, oh, this is the crying out. O Elohim of my father, Abraham, and Elohim of my father, Yitzhak, Jehovah who said to me, return to your land and to your relatives. I do good to you. I do not deserve the least of all the loving commitment and all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I passed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two groups. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and shall strike me and the mother with the children. And if y'all want a more in-depth look at that, it should be on the website. And Brother Scott covered that last night. I'm just trying to remind myself to keep moving. There's some good stuff, though. I just want to say real quick, it's a great prayer that we see coming from Yaakov. This is growth. But like it was said last night, how many of us wait until this moment in our life to pray, to call out like that? He wants relationship with us. The day in and day out. Even when everything's feeling so good and so great, got a little piece of promised land already until something comes up. And it's just a very humbling reminder how important established relationship is with the Father. And he spent the night there and took, verse 13, and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams. 30 suckling camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. Like we said last night, a gift ready for a king. And out of fear, he's subjecting himself to Esau as a master, like we said last night. 580 animals. That's a jackpot prize. And he gave into the hand of his servants every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between drove and drove. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? And where are you going? And who are these in front of you? Then you shall say, there are your servant Yaakov's. It is a present sent to my master Esau. And see, he also is behind us, way behind us. So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, speak to Esau the same word when you find him. And shall say also, look, your servant Yaakov is behind us. For he said, let me appease him, with the present that goes before me. And after that, see his face, he might accept me. And the present passed over before him, but he himself spent the night at the camp. And I want to say before we get into this next part, that a lot of us may see this approach as weak because he is operating in fear. But we also see a side of humbleness and meekness in the sense of the soft answer. He's appealing to his brother in the way that he knows how to appeal to him. He's not tuck and tell, but he's also not using the favor that he has by Almighty Yah to be like, yeah, let's go to war. I'm going to skip straight to Judges and act out Samson, you know? But it really is an example of how our approach should be. All right. Verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford of Yabbok. So, Yabbok, which I can actually put it up here for everyone, because I'm going to be going in and out of the slides. So that way we can have a display also. And it is, I know we just received them, but it is all the way down on 125. Here we go. So Yabbok, H-2-9-9, means emptying. It comes from the word Baha, which means to empty completely, laid waste, demoralized, devastated, make void. It crossed over the ford. That should ultimately remind us of when we learned about crossing over, becoming an Hebrew, a Hebrew. Abraham crossed over a water, away from his father's house. But yet now we get another beautiful picture of one of our forefathers crossing over, and we get to see the deeper meaning behind it. And what's interesting about the Yabbok, about pouring out, the Father reminded me, before we enter into the time of testing, before we enter into anything else, it'd be wise that we pour ourselves out first. That we make sure that we don't have any root of bitterness, that we make sure we don't have anything that could potentially stop us from learning what it is that he wants us to learn. Because this is going to be an interesting thing that we see, the stage is being set, because he's going to be between two bodies of water. And also, if we look at it in the way that we can apply it to our lives today, we've crossed over into his truths. There's a lot of the world that we left behind. Still dealing with some of it, because even though we cross over, there's some things that should stay in Egypt that end up kind of still stuck on us. But thankfully, we have time to cross over in the between, to wrestle out these things, to make sure that we are able to walk the way the Father wants us to walk. So in my notes, I wrote down, when we cross over, we essentially need to empty ourselves out completely before we're tested to see if we're willing to have a name change. Because it is up to us if we want to stay who we think we are, or we can become who he knows we can be. He wants us to be empty of self before we wrestle with his word, to have a clear mind of oneself before entering into a match. A fight is supposed to teach us more about ourselves and our opponent. If you are caught up with self, which can involve pride, ego, being a victim, a sore loser, fearful of everything, then you might miss the lesson. And I had wrote that down because I was meditating on different things. When I was young, growing up, I always used to hear, boy, you need to put more meat on them bones. When the wind blows, you're going to be a gone pecan. That used to get to me. Now I'm 250 pounds of, I need to be more like that gone pecan a little bit. But the reason I bring that up is because in that training sense, there was a time in my life where that was my only outlet. Where the point was, like, I would train 6 days a week, 6 to 7 hours a day. It, like, was an obsession. You would have thought I had to go fight Mike Tyson in his prime or something. But that was my only outlet. Didn't really have peace in that. But what's interesting about that is during those times, every time I had a sparring partner, it wasn't necessarily my opponent. It was the one that was helping me train up. And you would learn more about one another. And thankfully, as we go through this life and face those fears, he trains us up. In between the two bodies of water, which ultimately we know the children of Israel, whenever they left Mishraim, when they left Egypt, they passed through the Sea of Reeds. And then whenever they're in between the Sea of Reeds and the Jordan, the time of the wilderness took place in their lives. And that's where we're at now. We're in that time of wilderness. We're in that time of being trained up to wrestle, to get dusty. I thought that was absolutely phenomenal. That's in there. That's part of the Strong's. For wrestle, to get dusty, get down and dirty. Allow the Father to experience things that's going to develop and grow your character. Because like I said earlier, Laban represents Egypt, the bondage, the servitude of the world. Yaakov's brother, Esau, represents taking on the fear of death. And that's what he wants us to be trained up in. And we have a master trainer, Yeshua Messiah. He has a guaranteed success rate in every client. And I'm sure Brother Eli might be able to relate to some of this. It's determined on the client if you want to obtain the success that he's able to train you in. Because you can talk about the treadmill. You can talk about the weightlifting. You can talk about the fighting. You can talk about self-defense courses. You can talk about it all day long. You might burn maybe a half a calorie. But whenever you actually physically start to do it, to walk out what was talked about, then you can truly say that you're getting dusty. You wrestling with his word. And what's interesting is, we're going to read that this trip, as we already read, that this trip, they rose up at night. Let me go ahead and just read and continue before I get to that next part. Verse 23. And he took them and sent them over the stream and sent them over what he had. And sent over what he had. And Yaakov was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And that's why I got this up here. So, in Indiana, I went to a couple of stores. I was looking at different things. And I bought a couple of little random books. Because I learned that from my wife, that you can really draw some things from other sources that are scripturally sound and be able to just meditate upon that. And what I find interesting about this little 100-day devotional, it's not an advertisement, but day five, which would be today according to when I started, says curing insecurity. And remember, the last thing we just read was Yaakov was left alone. So let's keep that in mind on how many times that we may be alone wrestling with the word. But we got to remember we're not truly alone. So I'm going to go ahead and read from this. It's a small devotional. But day five says curing insecurity. Because a lot of times when we wrestle in and we feel alone, it's with some type of insecurities. And we've got to remember that He is our security. We have to wrestle with His word to be reminded of what that looks like. But though you have, and it quotes 1 Peter 1:8. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy. So it says, in moments when you're all alone, you might discover your mind flooded with feelings of insecurity. Imagine what Yaakov was going through. Imagine what we go through sometimes, or maybe going through it right now. It starts a slow erosion of strength, but then fills every available space. You hate these feelings because they scream, you are not enough. For you just once would like to feel as if there's meaning and purpose to your life. I've been there. You desperately want to be enough. You've never been convinced that you are. God is the answer to the questions. What if there's more? What if there's something better? What if I'm not really alone? He's the answer for a lot of reasons. But perhaps the biggest reason is that you'll always feel cheated or less than complete without this connection to God. He made you. He loves you. He has planned your next great adventure. He can make you secure. Loneliness is a common feeling. You don't feel accepted. Prayer can be awkward. And you're certain that the best there will ever be was some brief moment from your past. There's sometimes we get caught up in yesteryear's moments. Oh, I remember whenever I preached that sermon. I remember whenever I did this like this. I remember when I was on top of the world. Nobody could stop me. Okay. Without God, it's easy to be a cynic who looks for even just a moment of happiness, but ends up empty and unfulfilled. And so expectations decrease, and so does life satisfaction. People let you down, and personal failure seems to be an everyday occurrence. You want to find a way forward, but all the roads you tried have led you to go nowhere good. When you accept that God is the answer to the more you need, and this is what we're learning about the development of Yaakov, and we got to practice this every day in our life. When you accept that God is the answer to the more you need, no matter what the enemy's trying to sell you, the better you long for and desire for relationship, something changes. A new path opens. One you hadn't seen before, one you've never walked. You get a solid introduction to trust. And that's what the Father is trying to do with us in our life every day. No matter what we're facing, no matter what fear, no matter what Esau, no matter how dark it may seem in the wilderness, whenever you're being tested and tried and being trained in that spiritual warfare, it's all about He wants to see how much you trust Him. Simple. That's what it's all about. From Genesis to Revelations, He wants to know if you trust Him. And it's like I said earlier, people let us down. That's because we let people let us down. You could have a kind, tender, soft heart, a pastoral love towards people, but yet you could still get hurt. But He will never let you down. If He is for you, then who is against you? And that was set apart, spirit added to the devotional. You get a solid introduction to trust. You believe without the need to see God. And there's a joy that displaces the cynic who once thought there was no one who could accept you. No need to pray, and that the good old days were gone. God takes your insecurity and whispers to you, follow me. There's a better day to come. And in that moment, you sidestep insecurity and take secure steps into the unknown with a God who knows where you should be going. And we could see in Yaakov's life, he's sidestepping insecurity. He's being sent down a route and path of unknown. He doesn't know for sure how it's going to turn out with Esau. We don't know for sure how it's going to turn out in our lives all the time. But how many times, time and time again, that we can look back, if you want to look back to the good days, the good old days, at least look to the ones where he gave you a testimony. I need to receive it as much for myself as anybody else that wants to receive it. There's a small prayer at the bottom. No one likes to admit that they're insecure, Father. Yet you know my circumstances, my mind, and my excuses better than I'll ever admit. Take my insecurities and replace them with a security that only you can offer. A security I must accept. A security I've always needed. And I felt so encouraged by him to share that with everybody. He is our security. And that's all he wants to do is show us. He wants to show us what it's like to be overcomers, and then one day more than overcomers. And we know that Israel and its meaning can also mean overcomer. So, back to scripture, something that I was reminded of. One of my favorite areas that the Father leads me to time and time in prayer. It's Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 12. Mind you, this is all within the wrestling with the Word. Because he's training us up. When you go out for battle or whenever you go out for service or anything of that sort, he wants to make sure that you're trained up, that you have the proper gear on to take on the task. I'm being reminded for duck season whenever I was first collecting canes that I didn't have a machete, a cane knife. And I don't know why. Usually my memory is very impeccable, and maybe it's because y'all are twins. One of y'all reminded me that showing up to cut canes without a cane knife is like showing up on the battlefield without a gun. And there's a whole lot of truth to that. The thing is, he wants us to be equipped for the test at hand. He wants to make sure that we're ready for what he has in store for us. But if we get up out of our homes, out of our house, out of our comfort, and we just leave behind the armor, leave behind the priestly garments, then we showing up on a battlefield with no gun and a cane field with no cane knife. So, hey, I literally took that principle and applied it to my every time, whatever task I had. I was like, don't forget your gun. Don't forget your cane knife. Someone might hear me say that and they're going to think I'm going on a mission somewhere. Oh, that laugh sounded like a pill out. All right, let's see. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. All right. So, it's a reminder, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against world rulers of the darkness of this age. And where is it taking place? In the dark, in between two sources of water, in the wilderness of this age. This is the age that we're in. Against spiritual matters of the wickedness in the heavenlies. Because of this, take up the complete armor of Elohim, so that you have the power to withstand in the wicked day. And having done all to stand, guess what? Stand. Stand some more. Keep standing. Your feet hurt, Dr. Scholes. Just keep standing. Keep standing. Oh, boy. I'll tell you, these moments, and it's so interesting, because you would just be sitting there diving in the Word and spending time, set apart time with the Father, and he'd be popping some things into your mind. You start chuckling and laughing. I'm pretty sure my wife done thought I lost my mind a long time ago when I started this journey. I was chuckling and laughing on the way here, too. I was like, you funny. So, verse 4. Let's keep verse 14. Let's keep looking at the gear that we got to wear in the spiritual warfare. It's all mental. Stand then, having girded your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. And I love this verse. Love this verse. Above all, having taken up the shield of belief, with which you shall have power to quench all the burning arrows. Some? No. All the burning arrows of the wicked one. He's constantly trying to attack the fortress that the Father has established in our mind. But shame on us, and we go through it, but shame on us whenever we decide not to put that shield up. A little interesting story that I'm being reminded of, because I spent a good bit of time on this. At the Ark, they had a gentleman there, and I was kind of feeling bad for him because he was one of those dads that love making dad jokes or just love making corny jokes, this and that. He's got two little boys and his wife. They're looking at the big display of the Torah scroll, the Tanakh, that goes far. We're just kind of looking at it, and I'm seeing which Hebrew letters I can remember. And I'm seeing if I can make out a word. And it was fun. It was fun. Brother Chad can attest. We went there together. It was an overwhelming feeling. I said this morning, I said, I'm not going to cry. I got this. It's all right. And you get up to the big old boat, big old ship, and you're just like, it sets in. You get a little, seasonal allergies in your eyes. The water department shows up to collect their bill. So... So, back to the guy, he goes, anybody here speak Hebrew? And I'm just kind of like standing there, just being me. I like to be quiet. I like to listen to people. It's fine. You know, I'm observational. But my wife, more outgoing. So, she walks over to him, and she could tell that I was listening to him. And his kids didn't respond. They're like, yeah, Dad, I don't know. Can you? But Hillary goes, well, our congregation looks more towards the Hebrew, and we learn more from that and looking at that. Rob, I'm like, all right, socially awkward, time to shine. So thank Almighty God for the set apart spirit, because I'm just a bucket of bolts ready to spill over. So it goes to Rob. You know a little bit of Hebrew. Talk to him. And I was like, a little bit, when I read it. But, so what's interesting about that in Ephesians chapter 16, I just started talking to him. I was just like, yeah, we look into the Hebrew and it really is nice. I can't speak it, but I could read a little bit of it. And I walked over to the thing right there and I was like, you see that resh? That resh is the head of a man. It represents authority. And then I was like, you see the one that looks like a little squiggly line and a camel, almost looks like a camel? That represents the lament. And it's the shepherd's staff. And I said, it's pretty neat because whenever you're able to connect the Hebrew to not just the back of the book, or the front of the book, and you're able to connect it onto the other side, it does something kind of miraculous. It shows you that it's all woven together. And he was like, yeah, you know, Psalms 119 has Hebrew words or Hebrew letters in front of the verses. Oh, I got excited. I was just like, yeah, it does. It really does. And I was like, you know what's interesting about that is, you know about the whole armor of Elohim. Well, I said the whole armor of God. That whenever it speaks about putting up the shield of belief, that shield in Hebrew is samech. In Psalms 119, whenever it says samech, it's literally talking about the shield and that you have to deal with your thoughts. Because whenever in Psalms 119, it speaks about dealing with doubt. And the reason I know that is because our Torah portion with Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of belief, struggled with doubt. Struggled with the darkness trying to surround his mind. And he's just like, cool. Yeah, he's kind of like looking at me like I'm a little crazy. But he's like, cool. That, you know, that's pretty neat. And I was like, no, it's pretty cool. And, you know, and then went to talking about weather. And then where you're from. And then gone pecan. So, and that's just usually how it goes. Like I said, the only success that I've had in my social life is because of the Father. And I'm thankful for it. But, you know, and I did, of course, pray for them. Because that could have just been a brief moment, a watering to see that the Father's already implemented in people's lives. Because there is a lot of people that are opposed to the Hebrew because they think it's going to lead you down some dark path, lead you down some confusion and delusion. But in reality, that's just ultimately the culture that the Father established in many ways. And I was just praying that was just a small watering, Father. I'm thankful that you put a woman in my life that makes me have to be a little uncomfortable sometimes and just talk to people. Yes, divine appointments. Yes, hallelujah. Well, take also the helmet of deliverance and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim. Praying at all times with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching in all perseverance and supplication for the set apart ones. So when we're training, in MMA, the UFC, they have what's called fight camps. A camp, an establishment of a bunch of fighters and trainers and nutritionists and so on and so forth. Everything that you need to succeed if you want to. Because you can have it all, but if your will's not right, then you just, you know, you're better off just in the audience and, you know, watching, and because you might get hurt really bad. And the prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching in all preservation and supplication for the set apart ones should remind us that people that are in this camp with us, because we are all part of this camp, we need to be interceding for one another. Because there's times where we might not realize it. Someone may feel like they're alone going through something, feeling like they just holding their breath underwater. Hopefully someone will notice me. Hopefully someone will just reach out to me. Almighty Yah wants us to remember that we can rely on one another because we're training together. We got to fight the good fight. We got to have belief, but we also got to make sure that we care enough about one another to put aside our petty differences and to just overcome the situation so that way we can truly intercede for one another. Because if we can't for one another, then how are we going to for our enemies? That's why he gives us one another. Let's go back to Genesis. And we were resuming on verse 24. And Yaakov was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that I'm going to say it like this, because when I was reading it to myself, I was like, I gotta put who's what, even though that we got the capital here. I'm going to just read it this way. And when the man saw that the man did not overcome Yaakov, The man touched the socket of Yaakov's hip. And the socket of Yaakov's hip was dislocated as the man wrestled with Yaakov. And the man said, "Let me go, for day breaks." But he said, "I'm not letting you go until you have blessed me." Can we get to that point? We have sleepless nights. Are we wrestling with the word? Or are we just laying there in misery, in pain? Why me? Help me. He's given us the word. He's given us one another to be able to be strong in that, to be able to grow in that. He said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." So literally in the place of two waters, that represents the wilderness, the darkness of this world, the enduring test that we face this day, the temptation, the whole list of things. Are we going to wrestle? Are we going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Until day breaks, until that horn sounds, until the light of the world comes down back for his bride. Are we going to be lost in the darkness because of root of bitterness? Or are we going to have that root of Yishai ready to take us up? And then, of course, I'm being reminded, this wasn't written down or anything, thankfully the Father's reminding me. We're looking at two root systems, and that should remind us of the wheat and the tares. Whichever root we allow to stay in us, when it comes time of harvest, when it comes time of daybreak, are we going to be blessed or lake of fire? And that's the reality that we face. And a lot of people don't feel comfortable talking about that, but here, this is a fight camp. We trained up. You're going to get your feelings hurt, and that's a good thing, because where there's pain, there's growth. And if we've done any type of physical work or exertion or working out or competition, sports, activities, whatever, we can literally attest to that in the physical. But spiritually, hits a lot deeper. And I'm thankful that I've had my feelings hurt plenty of times by set apart spirit. And you know, one thing that I've always held on to that helped me, that the Father's humbled me with, he goes, "Boy, if it hurts you, then there might be some truth in there. There's got to be something that you got to let go of. Because you already know you. If it don't hurt you, you kind of laugh about it. Like, oh, you don't know me. But if it hurts, just receive it gracefully." Okay. Let's go to slide 147. This is awesome. So, it says, Yaakov wrestled with a man of Elohim all night. This was an intense wrestle, and he was not going to let go. And with this kind of intensity that we ought to wrestle in prayer for each other. And it's got Colossians, or Colossim, chapter 4, verse 12. And it mentions Epras, I think I said his name right, who is one of you, a servant of Messiah, greets you, always wrestling for you in prayers, so that you stand perfect and complete in the desire of Elohim. So that we what? Stand perfect and complete in the desire of Elohim. That sounds like somebody that is praying for Almighty Yah's will to be done in our lives. And the best thing that we can pray for one another is his will. Because we don't ever want to pray somebody out of a situation that they're currently being trained in. We don't want to pray a prayer out of our emotions. But we want to pray for his will to be done, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's something that I learned here. And it's literally the words of the Messiah. Pray for his will. The same will that's in the heavenlies to be done on earth. We set apart his name. So, let's for sake of time, we'll move past a few things. Let's look at Ephraeus' name. Some Greek Strongs real quick. So that's G1889. Epiphras, which is connected to G1891. In a sense, to be devoted to. And that's connected to G1909, Epi. And it's got a chunk of explanation, but there's one word in there that we're going to look at. And there's another word that I had to Google. A primary preposition properly meaning superimposition. No idea what that word was. I thought it was Greek in its own. So, when I looked at it, the best way it can be explained, oh, I wish I could display it, but they have a picture of a man's x-ray skull, and then they have a picture of his regular face. And they're able to adjust or transition the picture where the skull can meet the man's face. You could see the transparency through it. So ultimately, what's neat about Ephraeus' name is that he's literally living out what's being said right now, as we should wrestle for one another. Because when we go before the Father and we're praying on the behalf of someone else, we have their face in mind. We have their pain in mind. We have what they're going through in mind. We might not know the exact pain of the detail of a person and what they're going through, but we should have each other in mind in prayer. Superimposition. Did I say that right? Yes. So it was a neat way of realizing, whenever you dig deeper into the roots of things, that we got to live up to our name. And if we're wrestling for a name change to become Israel, we need to be reminded that we're overcomers. Praise God. I have a lot more notes than what I thought I had. And I'm literally asking him right now where I should go with this. But with what I just said, for sake of time, we're going to go down to more than overcomers. And that's in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31 through 39. And mind you, this is dealing also with the chunk part of the Torah portion in chapter 32, whenever Yaakov became Israel. And when I say there's information on that, especially a big word like Israel, yeah, I got a CDL, Class A, so I could carry a lot of weight, and there's more weight than what I can carry in one day in this thing. But for the surface level meaning of it, to be an overcomer, because the wrestling that took place and the wrestling that takes place in our lives now, let's look at the prize at the end of the overcoming. Because remember, in Revelations, whenever it says that our names will be changed, we will take on a new name written on white stone. So Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "Whatever then shall we say to this? If Elohim is for us, who is against us?" Truly, let me put it up here. Sorry. There we go. "Truly, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up on the behalf of us all, how shall he not, along with him, freely give us all else? Who shall bring any charge against Elohim's chosen ones? It is Elohim who is declaring right. Who is he who is condemning? It is Messiah who died, and furthermore is also raised up at the right hand of Elohim, who also makes intercession for for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall pressure, shall distress, or persecution, or scarcity of food, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it has been written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are reckoned as sheep of a slaughter. But in all this, we are more than overcomers through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor messengers, nor principalities, nor powers, neither the present nor the future, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Elohim, which is in Messiah Yeshua, our Master. But what wasn't listed there? Ourselves. Only ourselves can separate us. Only our free will can separate us. And when we let that sit in, there's nothing out there, whether we could see or not see, that can separate us from the love that he has for us. The love that he has for us to wrestle. And I definitely know now more how y'all feel about wanting to say more and have more to say, but the good old CD is out, and I'm sure everybody's ready to enjoy some food and fellowship. And I kind of want to do a cartwheel or a backflip or something, because this is just amazing. He is amazing, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for his Shabbats. I'm thankful to be able to grow with people that have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And we give all the glory and honor to the Father. You want me to do a backflip? I got good insurance. I work for the parish. All right, everyone, Shabbat Shalom.